You know, even though I've lived in Wake County for close to 8 years now, this place still feels very foreign to me. It's big, it's loud, and it's easy to feel lost in the shuffle sometimes. Now, that's the exact opposite of my hometown. St. Paul's is a small town in southeastern North Carolina, and it's home to about 2,000 people and 6 stoplights. And listen, I get it. There are a lot of jokes about small town life, and trust me, most of them are truer than I'd like to admit. But one of the positives about growing up in a place like St. Paul's is that you're never truly alone or anonymous. Everybody simply knows everybody, it seems. And whether you realize it or not, everybody's paying attention to you. At face value, that might sound as though you're living in a police state under constant surveillance. And if you're doing things you ought not to be doing, that could certainly be the case. But more often than not, small town life was far more supportive than suppressive, because no matter where you went, somebody was always looking out for you. If I was at church on a Sunday or Wednesday, I could count on people like Miss Margaret, Mr. Bill, or Mr. Noel, and I knew that they would make sure that I understood what they were teaching me through their lessons about God's love, and that they encouraged me to get more involved in our church and our ministries the older I got. If I was walking around town on a random day, I knew that I could stop by the movie mart. Yes, the movie mart. Everyone remembers those. You go and get a physical tape and put them into a machine. No? Okay, good. I'm not old. I'm working my way through this. But I knew I could stop in a place like the movie mart and talk to Eddie and see how his day was going. He would check in on my day. We could talk about obscure movies and shows that we liked, and he would always encourage me to think as positively as I could about my life. Even around my neighborhood, I had neighbors, young and old, who went out of their way to include me in their lives, encourage me in whatever I was doing, and teach me basic life skills that I still depend on today. As I think back on all these people who made a difference in my life during these years, and reflect on all the lessons that they offered me, one common theme comes to mind: gentleness. So far as I can remember, and I could be wrong, no one ever spoke down to me, strong-armed me into doing something I didn't want to do, or gave up on me because I was being difficult, which was probably the case more often than not. They were gentle with me as I grew up and learned lessons I'd never learned before. Lessons about life, love, faith, taking responsibility, and so much more. Because of their gentleness, I took their lessons to heart. I listened when they offered me encouragement, correction, and direction for my life. And because of their impact, I do my best to be gentle and supportive of the people that God places in my path today. Now, I'm sure if we all took a moment to think about it, we would all have people in our lives who made a difference because of their gentleness as well. And as we think about those people and praise God for the impact they've had on our lives, we're going to spend some time this morning talking about biblical gentleness and what it means for us to give and receive this fruit of the Spirit. For gentleness, after all, gentleness is one of the most overlooked fruits of the Spirit. Yet, as we'll see in today's scripture from 1 Thessalonians, the Bible has a lot to say about gentleness because it's central to how we build relationships with others and share the gospel in a meaningful way. Because gentleness means showing care and respect for others so that they can trust who you are and what you have to say. If you have your Bibles with me, let me encourage you to turn now to our scripture for this morning at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And if you don't have your Bible, it'll be up on the screen in just a moment. So 1 Thessalonians 2, beginning in verse 1. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We aren't trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. You know, we never used flattery, nor do we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though, as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Because we loved you so much, we are delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order to not be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. Paul's message to the church in Thessalonica touches on a number of important issues that we would be wise to consider today. So as we begin, let's get a better understanding of the context in which today's scripture takes place. Now, right off the bat, it's fairly evident that Paul knows and loves the Thessalonians on a deep personal level. Having just visited them recently, this letter serves as a reminder of what he did and didn't do while he was among them. Now, this was necessary as it seems as though some people in Thessalonica had been talking bad about Paul and his associates after they'd left. Some people in the Jewish community there had been undermining Paul's mission and sowing seeds of doubt by suggesting that Paul was promoting false beliefs and trying to get rich off of those beliefs as well. In essence, they are trying to convince all of the Thessalonica that Paul was a fraud, a fake, and a false prophet. A false prophet looking to milk this town and its people for all they were worth. Now, as we know, persecution can take many different forms. And in Thessalonica, it took the form of character assassination. After all, if the people lost faith in Paul, then they would also lose faith in Paul's message. As an apostle of Christ, Paul couldn't stand by as his persecutors questioned his character and undermined the gospel that he preached. Contrary to what others are saying, Paul reminds the Thessalonians here that his message wasn't based on error or false beliefs, nor had he and his followers been trying to milk the Christians in this city for all they were worth. And you know, Paul responds so forcefully against these charges because he understands that a Christian's character means everything. Because if people don't trust what you have to say or who you are, then there's no chance that your words or actions are going to have a gospel impact on others. Now, defending himself further against these charges, Paul writes that he and his associates went the extra mile to not be a burden to the Thessalonians while they were with them. As we hear in verse 9, "Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you." You see, instead of depending upon the Thessalonians for food, money, shelter, clothing, and so much more, Paul and his associates went out and found work, which would provide them with the money they needed for any of their expenses while in Thessalonica. So contrary to what his critics were saying, Paul hadn't gone to Thessalonica to be served, but to serve. Now that we know the setting and reason for Paul's letter to the Thessalonian church, it's time for us to consider what else he's doing in this passage of Scripture besides defending himself against false charges. As Paul explains the manner of his ministry while among the Thessalonians, he doesn't say much about what he did, but how he did it. In doing so, Paul sets an example for all of us to follow when it comes to sharing the gospel with compassion, care, and for us today, most importantly, gentleness. Let's examine Paul's gentleness on display through verses 7 through 12. And first off, Paul says this midway through verse 7. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Now, there is perhaps no gentler image than that of a mother caring for her infant child. The tenderness, the attentiveness, and the love that's seen through this relationship in as many ways second only to that given by Christ. And Paul uses this imagery to suggest that he and his associates shared that same sort of gentle attentiveness and love for the Thessalonians. Now, undoubtedly, some of the Thessalonian Christians were new to the faith, and while there was much that they didn't know or understand about God or his love or his commands for our lives. And it's easy when we're trying to teach people new things, it's easy to be frustrated by their lack of understanding and their lack of growth. But instead of being frustrated by their ignorance, Paul would have seen these spiritual infants as deserving of greater attention, guidance, and care. After all, it's beautiful to see seeds of faith sprouting up in someone's life, and we should always do our best to nurture the growth of those seeds by showering others with grace, mercy, and love. Let's move on to Paul's next example of gentleness as seen in verse 8. Because we loved you so much, we are delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. You know, the most effective way that a person can come to faith in Christ is through a relationship with a Christian. Not a Christian they hear from a pulpit on Sunday mornings. Not a Christian they meet on the street as a missionary somewhere around the world. But a Christian who knows them, who loves them, and who shares their life with them. Remember, gentleness means showing care and respect for others, so that they can trust who you are and what you have to say. And there's no better way to build that level of trust than through a real, meaningful relationship with somebody else. Now, while we don't know exactly how Paul shared his life with the Thessalonians, you can bet that they ate together, laughed together, walked together, and even worked together as well. You see, it all goes to show that it doesn't matter what you're doing with others, so long as you're doing something, anything which involves them in a meaningful way through which you can get to know them and they can get to know you, and trust the things you have to say about Jesus and his love. Paul's next example of gentleness can be seen in verse 10. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. Now, Paul understood his lot in life. He understood his calling. He knew that he was a lightning rod in the early church, and he was facing enemies within and without on a seemingly constant basis. And because of that, Paul knew that his words and actions were under constant surveillance by his critics and his persecutors. He knew that they were eager to find something, anything that he said or did that could be used against him and his ministry. For that reason, Paul was always on guard to ensure that his witness among the Thessalonians, and anybody else for that matter, was as holy, righteous, and blameless as possible. When I think about Paul's life in this way, when I think about the lengths with which he went to maintain his integrity, it almost overwhelms me because I'm also thinking about the knowledge in my life that my words and actions can either draw people closer to Christ or push them further away. That's a blessing and a burden that's laid upon everyone who follows Jesus, including you. Because of that, our gentleness must be made evident to all, no matter where we are, what we're doing, or who we're with. Because, friends, we don't get days off from being a disciple. I wish we did. I wish we could just go off and have a go at it and then come back and be centered, focused, and in the middle of God's will, doing what he wants us to do. But that's not how it works. We don't get days off from being a disciple. We don't punch in and punch out from shining our light in this world. You and I, we're on the clock 24/7 for Jesus. So don't give people a reason to doubt your sincerity, your witness, or your love. There's going to be enough people in your life who are ready and willing to invent reasons not to like you or trust you. So don't give them any more ammunition for their accusations. When in doubt, always remember what Paul writes here in Colossians 5, verses 5 and 6. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversations be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Now let's take a look at Paul's final example of gentleness as seen in verses 11 through 12. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. When I read Paul's final example here, what immediately comes to mind for me is a picture of a dad trying to teach their kid how to play ball. It takes a lot of patience to maintain somebody's focus when they're doing something new. It takes a gentle touch to correct a child when they're doing something the wrong way. It takes heart and passion to motivate others towards a goal that you know deep down is worth all the adversity and difficulties that they must overcome. Thankfully, while we're not all called to coach peewee baseball, we're all called to coach, comfort, and encourage others as they come to faith in Christ and grow in their relationship with the Lord. And let's face it, that growth isn't always easy. Satan places all sorts of stumbling blocks in our path to keep us from living lives worthy of God. That's especially true for new Christians who are slowly figuring out what a life of faith is all about. If we really love the people that we're sharing our lives with and leading to Christ, the people that we're called to nurture and love, we won't abandon them after they come to faith. If anything, we're going to grow closer with them over time, just as a father should with his children. We're going to pray for them, protect them, and we're going to protect them from the stumbling blocks and sins that Satan throws in their path. And most importantly, we're going to love and lead them in such a way that they become deeply rooted disciples of Jesus Christ. As much as we might want to, we can't just plant the seed and walk away. We've got to water the soil as well. As Paul's shown us today, there's plenty of ways for our gentleness to be on display as we bear witness to Christ's love through our words, actions, and relationships with others. In a world that's increasingly less gentle, the temptation to be rough, quarrelsome, and unforgiving will always be there. And from time to time, it'll be easy to rationalize acting in such ways to further God's kingdom. But don't believe it. Don't buy into the lie that the ends always justify the means. Jesus was bold without being brash. Jesus led people without putting them on a leash. Jesus was forceful without being unforgiving. Jesus fought for justice without being unjust. Remember, biblical gentleness means showing care and respect for others so that they can trust who you are and what you have to say. And no one will ever trust a person who uses harsh methods to share a gentle Savior's love. As recipients of that gentleness, let us remember the value of being cared for and encouraged in helpful, not harmful ways. Let us remember all those who have helped us along in our faith so that we might do likewise for others. Because, friends, this world needs to taste the fruit of gentleness, perhaps now more than ever before. So let's share it with them by giving this world a reason to trust who we are as Christians through the things we say and the things we do. And by doing so, let's show them the difference that Christ has made in our lives and help them to understand the difference he can make in their lives too. Would you pray with me? Jesus, in a world that's anything but gentle, thank you for being gentle with us. Thank you for placing gentle people in our lives who helped us to understand and embrace your love for us. As we strive now in this world to live lives worthy of your love, may you place us in the path of others who need a gentle touch as well. so that we might bear witness to your mercy, grace, and love. In all things and with all people, help us to be respectful, encouraging, and gentle, so that they may see you alive in us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you're here today and are in need of a gentle touch from our Lord and Savior, he's ready to receive you, bless you, and count you as one of his children if you make the decision to come to faith in him. I'll be at the back during our closing song, and if that's a decision you want to make, or to make a decision to join our church fellowship, or for any other matters of prayer that are heavy on your heart today, I invite you to come and join me back there momentarily. But for all others, let's stand and worship one more time.